I'm talking about what it means to be worthy of God, and it's found at least three times within the New Testament letters. And we've gone through, yes, you want me to let the kids go? Why wouldn't we make them just listen to me? Hey, kids, y'all ready to go? Y'all ready to go have a good time? Thank you so much, Michaela. I got moving and just totally forgot. You guys go enjoy, have a good time. Let me give them a second to head on out. Gracious, I just started moving, didn't I? There goes one of the bigger kids. Yeah. And every wife in here will look at the husband and say, yeah, it's a kid. We don't grow up. We just change how we play. So you hear things like this. You should be a good person. Just be nice, however we define whatever good is and be nice. Or we'll hear things like, generosity is important, tip well. Or one of our guys had the audacity to talk about your character can be seen by whether or not you return a shopping cart. Couldn't believe that. Not that I'm going to look at him right now, but we hear these kind of things, and they're kind of morality things. Be inclusive, be nice, be whatever the morality is. And I always want to go like, why? Because without a reason, the only reason to do that is maybe so that people won't shun me, so they'll accept me, or I'll be thought well of. Why do I do the things I do? I could look at any of those things and just laugh and do my own thing. Why should I care what someone says about what I do? Be good because what? Well, be good because your Heavenly Father is good and it reflects Him and it's the best way to live and it's the way in which you live and the blessings that God has given you. Be not just nice. Nice is, oh yeah, that's fine. You just keep doing what you're doing even though it leads to destruction. Be kind. That's even the next step where you actually speak truth in a way that hopefully can be received so that lives are changed. Because your Heavenly Father is kind to us. It's His kindness, not His niceness, that leads us to repentance, right? Be generous because your Heavenly Father is generous. And so if you're able to help somebody, man, the Lord places on your heart, do it. It's not yours anyway. Pastor Corey mentioned that just a minute ago. You're blessed to be a blessing to others. And what I'm getting at is this. How you live is predicated upon what you believe, whether you know it or not, and there has to be an underlying belief if we're going to call somebody to action. That's why it's vitally important that we know and we seek truth above all things, because our culture has its own truths. I'm kind of leading into what we talk about next week when we start talking about worldviews, but our culture has its own truth, and we're called to seek God's truth, because God's truth changes us from the inside out and is always the best way to live. Knowing precedes doing. So I got to know in order to do. Otherwise, what I'm doing can change at a whim with whatever I feel in the moment. Knowing precedes doing, but knowledge alone is not a substitute for how we live. Are you tracking with that? So if I just know a lot of theology and spit a bunch of verses, but it doesn't change my life, I'm just your garden variety Bible Belt hypocrite. I have to do what I know. I have to put it into action. And so as we jump into Ephesians 4 this morning, which is where we're going to be. We'll take Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1, and just take it on down. Understand, we're jumping into the middle of a letter. We've just had three chapters of here's who God is. Here's how amazing He is. Here's how immeasurable His love for us is, His greatness of His power towards us who believe, and all the rest of that. He has chosen us. We have an inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The dividing wall of hostility between the races has been obliterated in Christ. Hallelujah. And He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who definitely had some buttons, some heads. And so the letters, if you read the New Testament letters, they almost always talk about who God is before they ever get to here's how you live. You have to have the basis to understand why you do what you do if you understand what you do. And so we've been talking a bit about that. Today we just get into here's how this thing works out. And so just before we even go any further, let's make sure that together we understand the gospel. Let me give you the four things of the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, God creates it all. It all comes from Him, ex nihilo. Big word, means out of nothing. God creates. I don't care how you get there, God creates. He is the creator. He does it. And everything He creates, He says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then He creates man and says, oh, he's jacked. He needs a woman. Creates a woman to be with him, and now it's good, right? Because men alone, they just get into trouble. So now you got, it's good, but our first parents decided that God was holding back on them, right? He's afraid we'll be like Him, knowing good from evil. So our first parents went headlong into sin, and that's where we got the fall. And when you look around, like, nobody looks at this world and thinks, man, everything is exactly as it ought to be. It's all perfect. Nobody does that. Nobody. I don't care what med you're on, you can't get there. At least not for long, right? It's broken. This thing is jacked, and it's been jacked from the get. From that time on, it's all been corrupted and tainted by sin. Me on my best day and my best motive, I still want to like pat myself on the back because I helped somebody or because we all have that in us. Even nature itself, the Bible says, groans for redemption. God did not make this in such a way that he wanted earthquakes and floods. And this is living in the fall. Jesus enters the fall. He comes to a place where he's going to be hungry, where he's going to experience betrayal, where he's going to experience pain. He comes into that world, and he redeems, and that's redemption. He buys us back by his blood because our sin is rebellion against his kingdom. It's saying, I can do whatever the frig I want. You don't have a say in it, God. And that's sin. And that's just sin against him. We also sin against one another. And justice has to be met or God is not a just God. Right? A judge who lets people go free is called called wrong and called unjust. God is a just judge. So sin has to be dealt with. Jesus comes and pays the price on the cross by his blood, buys us back from the slave market of sin. That's the word that is used. That's the way it is pictured. We've been bought back. If you have come to know Christ, you have been redeemed, bought back. His spirit lives within you. And now you're living in this restoration. God is at work restoring what he originally created you to be outside of sin. And you won't get there this side of heaven, but that work has already begun in you. He that began the good work in you, yeah. He's working that. Yes, he's doing that right now. And so in that gospel, and in that sense, the Bible talks about walking worthy. You've been redeemed. Now live in that restoration moment and allow him to restore you. And that's where we jump in. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, because he is under house arrest at this moment, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness. Who's he writing to? Christians at Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles together. And he says all of them have a calling. Every single individual believer within that new community of faith have a calling with all humility and with gentleness. Now, we're not talking about towards God. Yes, we should be humble towards God when we recognize who he is. Humility and gentleness relates to one another. Humility, not I'm better than you. I know more than you. I went to school, you didn't. I have more money than you, whatever it is. With humility and with gentleness. And gentleness carries with it, it's used of God, it carries with it this idea that, man, I could get you back. I have the power to hurt you back if you've hurt me, but I'm not going to. I'm going to pull back. It's meekness. It's strength under command with all humility. And you know what? We're going to hurt one another in community. Isn't that true? There was a guy, I don't want to point him out, but last week, there was a guy who made fun of my jeans. Can you believe that? I cried all week. He called them Pat Benatar jeans. I'd worn them 3 weeks in a row. And honestly, I wasn't even sure I wanted to come back here. I prayed in precatory prayers, Lord, please bust his head on the rocks and may his children be infertile. And like the whole thing, it was, no. Actually, I loved it. I laughed for a week. But there will be people who will hurt you. They'll slight you. They'll say something wrong because we're all broken. We're all messed up. None of us is perfect. And the Bible says, with humility and with gentleness, we approach this thing, this community. I maybe have the power to get you back if you do something to me. But if I love Jesus, I don't. And the reason I don't is this. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. 59 in the New Testament alone were meant for community. We were formed for community. And there are 59, hey, be careful. Hey, love one another. Hey, be at peace with one another. Hey, over and over again, because we are designed and we are formed as believers for community. And I'm not trying to convince you of anything. You're here, all right? So I'm not trying to guilt anybody into being a part of a church. You're already here. Please understand that just at the get. We're formed for community. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, that is the assembly of God's people together in his name. If you say, I am the church, I need to know how many there are inside of you because church is plural. It's us, not me, right? And it's not easy, right? Who said it would be easy? Church is not easy. Christ's own team wasn't easy. They argue with one another. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's better? Who's going to sit at the right hand? They argued. And that's just 12 of them. Most churches got more than 12 people. It's not easy. By the way, who said you're easy? Look at your smiles and go, yeah. So to walk worthy of the calling means you walk in humility and in gentleness. You have strength under command. There's no need to prove my power, my strength, who I am. I simply serve you according to your needs by the power he provides, the strength he provides. And it goes on, says, with patience, bearing with one another. Does that sound easy? Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to unpack this. We need to camp here just for a moment. Patience is translated in some of your versions as long-suffering. That's also used of God, right? The idea that I will trust God to settle the accounts. Why gentleness? I don't have to get you back. I'll trust God to settle accounts, and I'm going to pray that he doesn't have to, that you repent, that you grow, that whatever needs to happen so you don't keep hurting people. Oh, that's where I desire your best more than my ego. Long-suffering, patience. And by the way, I trust God to settle accounts, and I shake when I consider my own failures before him. It's really hard to point at you when I'm really aware of my own sinfulness, the times I've said something or hurt somebody. Oh, then it changes everything. So bearing with one another, bearing with, it's not going to be an easy thing. It's not. Never was meant to be. Here's the thing, if it's easy, you don't grow. Right? Mountaintop experiences are wonderful, but you grow in the valley. The mountaintop's where you excel, where you celebrate, but you grow in the valley. So bearing with one another, it won't be easy. Here's the thing about community. I can choose my friend set, and I can hang out with them. We all get along really well. In fact, our one test, really two tests for riding mountain bikes, are you easy to get along with, and then can you keep up? And that one's we're kind of easy on because I'm getting older. But if you're easy to get along with, we're good. We'll ride with you. If you're not easy to get along with, God bless you. Head that way. We're going this way, right? But when it comes to church, I don't get to really choose who all is going to be in church. And we're going to be kind of different. And God does that on purpose because it presses and grows us, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So it's my effort, but it's his unity. You don't create unity, but you have to work hard to keep it, which means humility, gentleness, patience, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is irene. It is the New Testament word for shalom. It means I am seeking your well-being. It's more than, hey, let's just, we'll be nice to each other. I don't know if you know this. Sometimes, and I'm told, and it may not be true, and it may be very misogynistic to say this, but I am told that women will be really nice to each other, and they both know they hate each other. Is that true? I knew I'd get a laugh out of someone. I knew it. Yeah. Oh, that dress looks so nice on you for what you could afford. And, you know, that guy, oh, I didn't know that Kmart still was open. Like, they'll do that, and they'll be like, but it looks so good on you. You can pull that off. Well, that's the best you can do. And women will be really, right? Here's the thing. The bond of peace is not kind of like we're at war, but we won't say it. The bond of peace is this. I am seeking your well-being, your shalom, what is in your best interest. That's peace. Making every effort, what I do, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of I'm seeking your well-being. And if I'm seeking your well-being, it's really hard to be at war with you. It just is, right? It changes everything. So this is the walk worthy of the calling. And in Ephesians, let me say it again, you've got Gentiles and Jews in one church together. This is a problem. For centuries, listen, church, for centuries, Gentiles and Jews have hated one another. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles as unclean. They worshiped many different gods. They were at war in the past. The Gentiles hated the Jews, hated them. They thought they were better than them. How dare they? They're very different. And then in this one moment, Jesus Christ dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and now you've got this church. And it takes almost no time before you get Jews and Gentiles together. Same place, same church. learning the scriptures together, worshiping together, praying together, serving together. Guys, that's different from us. And yet there are those who would separate us. But it's very different. Like, we look back and we go, okay, there was slavery, and so now we've got the races hating each other. God puts together Jews and Gentiles after centuries of animosity. Don't tell me what God can't do. And let me just quickly, I'm going to throw this out. I got to move, but let me just say it. Those who would separate us and would stoke race hatred are enemies of the cross. They got nothing to do with the gospel. This is not a white man's religion. It's not a black man's religion. Last time I checked, Jesus wasn't white or black. He was dark-skinned and from the ancient Near East. This is ridiculous. Don't play into the games. That man who's worshiping down the street right now, who's black, he's my brother. She's my sister. There is not a white church, a black church. You may have people that attend a certain church because it feels comfortable to them. That's fine, but there are no barriers for entry here, and there shouldn't be at any other church. You want to come in? Come on in. Come on in. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because that dividing wall has been obliterated, destroyed, cast down. There is one body, one Spirit, one Spirit. That's why we seek unity together on major decisions. We come together and we pray and we think things through. We don't go top down and, okay, pastor said, no. We each have the Spirit. I don't have the Spirit any more than you do. Pastor Corey doesn't have the Spirit any more than you do. One Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, the hope of Christ's return, confident expectation at your calling. You were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So our commonality in Jesus is greater than any other difference we could have. God says each member in the body as he desires. And so let's talk about this unity and how this thing works out. So as a church, we have folks that come visit here and there. And we love it when you come. We want you to be here. We're glad that you're here. A lot of times we'll do this, and please hear my heart in this. I understand it. I've been a dad looking for a church when I was out of ministry for about 2 years. I remember this. We'd like a church that has this and has this, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the issue is, Lord, where do you want me? More than anything else. Anything else. Well, they have this. Well, they don't have that, but they have this nice, authentic feel. Well, they have... Who cares? Where does God want you? Because that matters more than anything. I wound up in a church that I was not going to be in. I didn't like it. I wound up pastoring it. I'm still here. I like it better now. I'm not joking, man. I went into layman day one, and I went home and I told my wife, this is nothing like what we want. And God said, no, that's where I want you. So we ask, where do you want me, Lord? And so I want to take a moment just to talk, not because there's anything going on. This is, again, descriptive, not prescriptive. We're doing just fine. I haven't had any disunity, and I'm always praying that God would continue to protect that, and we'd love each other well. But let's talk about that. These are not reasons to cut bait and run if you're in a church. And it may not be this one, maybe another one some way down the line. We don't cut and run over second-tier issues. Well, they started dressing this way, and I don't like to dress. Then don't dress that way, right? Well, they baptized this way. Can I just tell you, I wanted to do this one quickly. I don't have a whole lot of time for it. But the second-tier issues. Let's do baptism. So I came to know Christ in a Baptist church. Don't hold it against me. But they did hold me down because they baptized. Bapto, to immerse. Baptizo, to immerse in tislio repeatedly. So they held me down. They saw the bubbles. They pulled me back up. They said, okay, now he's saved. Now you're, and we get to report our numbers to the denomination. Look how many baptisms we did this year. I went and pastored for a while in a Grace Brethren church. You know what Grace Brethren does? Anybody know how they baptize? Three times forward. My wife raised in Brethren Church, same thing. So you take the person and it's forward. So they don't even have to hold their nose. They're good. Man, that might be a better way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, on my back. And then I also was a youth pastor in a Presbyterian church. And we sprinkled there, so I've been all through the whole thing. Have your convictions, but why would you separate based on that when the writings of the early church fathers, the Didache, says that you're supposed to baptize in running water, baptizo, intensely, repeatedly, immerse in running water. If none's available, use still water. If none's available, pour three times. In the early church, That was their understanding. It wasn't the mode of baptism, which we Pharisaical people get all uppity about. It was the person being baptized whose life had been changed by Jesus Christ celebrating that. That's what matters. The other stuff, big deal. So we don't separate based on it. We don't separate based on my ego, my pride. Well, I thought I should be an elder. Well, I thought I should sing the solo. Never let me sing. I thought if I sing, people deconvert. Well, they were a hypocrite, and so I left. Maybe they needed you to speak life into them. How about that? Maybe you needed to pray for them. You find hypocrites everywhere. I'm looking at a ton of them, and I'm one of them. None of us live perfectly. Hopefully it's not intentionally, but none of us are perfect. Well, you know, it just doesn't feel like it did at the first. It won't. Hey, by the way, if you feel that way and that's kind of your overall mode, don't get married, because you're just going to leave them as soon as it stops feeling as good as it did at the first. There's always the initial, and then there's the continue on, right? Let me give you some good reasons, biblical reasons to walk away from a church, from that one Lord, one faith, one baptism within a local body. Top tier issues. Top tier. Well, they decided the Bible's just a book. Nothing special about it. You know, we can learn from it, it's fine, but it's just a book like any other book. Run, because we've got no basis. If there's no authority and inspiration, we've got no basis for talking. Everything I know about Jesus in detail is found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are complete and are what God wants us to have, and they speak into our lives and they change us. They bear weight upon us. Top tier issues. The Godhead. If you say there is no hell, then we have to discount Jesus' words, and I got a problem with that. I don't want there to be a hell, but you know, I got to tell you, just humanly speaking, I really don't want pedophiles and rapists unrepentant to be in heaven either, right? So I want a God who is better than me, higher than me, that will he can do the judging, and he can also call people to repentance and change them. But failing that, I'll just let God do the judging. If I'm in a church and there's no path to actually showing love, to seeking the best of others, everybody's closed off, I can't talk to them, they're not seeking my best. Maybe it's time. Maybe. Pray through that. That might be time. If you have elders who are in disqualifying sin, leaders who are in disqualifying sin, and they stay in the pulpit, leave. Seriously, I don't care how well they teach, how much you like them, get the frig out. It's not a healthy church, no matter how wonderful they are teaching. If there's absolute heresy, it's time to walk away. And maybe it's just that God moves on me as I pray, as I seek him, and maybe he moves me along, but it needs to be him doing that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling, one God and Father of all. So why do I need a church when I can pray anywhere? Again, I'm talking to the choir, so please understand, I'm not trying to guilt you, manipulate you. We're here, okay? Why do I need a church when I can pray anywhere? Well, Jesus formed us for fellowship. It's more than just prayer. You're right, I can, and I should pray. Should pray at home. Should pray anywhere I am. Absolutely, pray without ceasing. Jesus formed us for fellowship. He created the ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people, for fellowship. And don't underestimate what God does through fellowship. I got to tell you, the 9:30, I always come away challenged from that Bible study. I always come away wanting to go a little deeper with God, always wanting to pray for the people, and I care about them. And I remember their prayer requests. I don't remember my name sometimes, but I remember their prayer requests through the week, which is crazy to me. For worship, we're meant for corporate, for together worship. We're going to do that in heaven. That's one of the things we get to take with us into heaven, for considering the Word because it changes us, and for prayer together. That's why we meet. And in that context, the purpose of gifts and of gifted people, check it. Listen, now according to the grace given to each one of us, this is individual, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and he gave gifts to people. Now this is, he took captivity captive, basically is what that means. He set people free. This is the language of conquering kings, who would go in and just lay waste to the enemy and set others free, and set those who had taken his people free. And it says here that he gave gifts to people. Now, Paul is quoting Psalm 68, which says he received gifts from men. This says he gave gifts to people. That's old covenant, new covenant. He got them and he gave them to us. He gave us spiritual gifts. We have them now. We are spiritually gifted people, and that includes you, called and gifted. You're uniquely gifted by God. Listen, church. You're uniquely gifted by God to be a gift to an imperfect community. That's us. If you're here, gathered in His name, bringing healing to them and to you. Because as you give out and you help others, God always flows back, and you're always blessed back. And we've already established, because of the fall, we're all broken. God begins to heal us. We begin to heal others. We speak words of life to them. We encourage them. We pray for them. We care for them. Always. Let's go further. But what does He ascended mean, except that He descended to the lower parts of the earth? And there's a word that goes in there, that He first ascended to the lower parts of the earth. In this translation, they didn't put it there. But the idea is He came to earth. He became a servant, the lower part of earth. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. So King Jesus ascended to the higher parts of the heaven to fill all things. He is supreme over all rulers, all authority, all power on earth and in the spiritual realm. King Jesus is it. And what that means, and I'm going to get there in just a second, what that means is there is, listen, there's no eternal struggle between good and evil. It doesn't exist. Good has already won. God has already won. You're fighting some battles. The war's already won. There is no struggle. God's not playing chess with the devil and hoping that he wins. Nah, well, I pray to me that I win. No, he's got this thing. There is no. The enemy's already been put under his feet. One day we will look at him and say, this is the one that made the nations shake? This is him? Best thing he's got is lies and deception. God's got this thing. The second thing that means is this. He designed new community. This is from him. I will build my church for his glory, for his purposes. And this is the way he works. This right here. He himself, and there's an emphasis on that because it is Jesus in his infinite knowledge, his design, his power, his authority. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, apostles. Back then, capital A, they had walked with Jesus. They were witnesses to Jesus. Paul, an apostle born out of time because he didn't quite fit and God put him in. God often does that. Capital A, they were prophets. They were scripture writers. They were church planters. They were pretty much all of it. They were this weird thing. Now, an apostle, somebody's just sent. That's what it means, sent one, right? Missionary. Some prophets, those are those who speak truth. Some evangelists, those who are really good at reaching people. Do you know people like that? They start talking to somebody at a restaurant, and next thing you know, oh, I need to repent. Person's coming to know Jesus. Those people are amazing to me. And some pastors and teachers, which is most likely one person in the two functions, shepherds, poimen, and those who help instruct so that we can walk in the faith. So he gave these people, this is part of the gift, he gifted people and gave those people, hold on, we're not stopping with the leadership. To equip the saints. Who's that? All y'all. Yeah, all y'all. All of us. If you know Jesus, you're one of the saints. To equip the saints for their work of ministry. So in our economy, CEO, COO, and all the rest of it, and on down, right, to the worker bee. In God's economy, pastors and elders and leaders and teachers, and we're support staff. We're supposed to be support staff to enable believers to do ministry, to help equip so that they are released to minister to one another and then to go out into the world and to be ministers to those who don't yet know Jesus. There is no top down. Leaders are not in control. They're not there for authority. They're there to serve. And man, I minister alongside some of the greatest servants I've ever met. Seriously, these are not guys that are top down. These are not men and women who are top down. They're how do I serve? And let me just tease this out for a minute so we got this. When it says to equip the saints, that word is the same word they would have used for setting a broken bone or mending a net. To equip, to restore. Through the word to restore believers for ministry. We're in restoration phase. This is new community. I don't know how you were raised. I don't know what kind of relationships you've been in. This is supposed to be new community where there's an amazing, abundant amount of grace where you can come in and say, man, I totally screwed up this week. And okay, how can we pray for you? Where you can say, man, I'm not talking about my stuff. We can say, oh, yeah, I know what you did. Let me talk to you about that because I love you. Without judgment, with just how do I help restore you? That's what new community is. That's what we're supposed to be. We help restore one another, and you're a gift to the people in here to be a part of that restoration, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So redemption is a sovereign action. It is individual. God works in your heart, brings you to salvation. Redemption is a sovereign action of King Jesus by grace through faith. Restoration happens, listen, not individually, listen, in community by God's Spirit. Restoration happens here. God is not restoring one person all alone on a trail somewhere calling nature his church. It doesn't work that way. I need you. You need me. We need one another. We're meant to be together in community so that restoration can take place. You're going to say some hard things for me that I need to hear sometimes. I'm going to do the same. We're going to do that for one another. That's restoration. In community, I learned that I'm not alone in this. Man, I love this. I see this all the time. Somebody says, man, I'm just struggling with it. I'm like, hey, let me connect you with so-and-so because they're struggling. Oh, they are? Yeah. In fact, they've shared it openly, so I can share that with you. And maybe you're not alone in this. Oh, you going through divorce? Yeah, you're not alone in this. Oh, you're dealing with addiction? Hey, man, welcome. A whole lot of folks here. There's some folks I know that can help you. Oh, you fell yet again in. Okay, good. How can we help you? You're not alone. But I'm just so sad. I'm grieving. Yes, grieve with us. We cry together and we celebrate together. That's community. I learned that I'm not unique in my struggling, that others struggle. In community, God's word bears weight, that it won't bear just on my own. I will read the word, but let's be honest, a lot of us, if we do, it's kind of quick and it's just to get it over. In community, the word begins to bear weight. There's nothing else I'm doing right now. Like I'm talking and listening and even listening to myself. And as we consider the word or when Corey's preaching, or the word bears weight. I ain't got my phone out. I'm listening to the word. It bears weight. And God's people pour grace. In a biblical community, God's people pour great amounts of grace because we've been shown great amounts of grace. And let's make sure that we understand who we are. Because I came out of seeker movement. Seeker movement is this: bring as many unbelievers as you can into the church. Make sure that you give nothing that is offensive. In fact, get rid of the crosses, get rid of anything that would seem kind of weird to them. Change all of your language, just water it all down. Bring them in, we're going to get them saved. Cool, what do you do with the believers? Oh, we have Bible studies for them. Jesus didn't say to go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. Oh, what is a disciple? Somebody who's been taught to observe all things that he commanded. And so this is the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people for worship, word, prayer, and fellowship. Man, unbelievers are always welcome, but we ain't watering down squat. We're not. By the way, I'm not changing the words like squat and frig for the religious people either, just so you know. And so I read this, and it makes sense to me. This is Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel guy. But what he said is right. The primary purpose of the church, this is coming together on Sundays, coming together for worship, isn't to convert sinners to Christianity, but to perfect the saints for the ministry and the edification, the building up of the body. So that as we come together and we're made disciples, we then go out with what's been built into us so that the world can see somebody who's being formed by Jesus and come to know Christ. The primary purpose of the Sunday morning is that the body would be built up so that together we can glorify Christ, and then we go out with what Christ has been doing in our lives as we meet together. Man, the community is important. It's one of the things I love about this place. I don't have to pull punches. I have to worry if you're going to like it or dislike it. We know some things you won't like. That's okay. To equip the saints for their work of ministry, right? Setting right, setting a bone, mending a net, restoration, to build up the body of Christ. That's maturity. So Jesus gifted you. Jesus gave you because we're equipping you for ministry. We're equipping me, we're equipping us for ministry, gave you as a local gift, or as a gift to a local fellowship for the purpose greater than you. Giving yourself to Christ's calling brings healing and restoration. Giving yourself to Christ's calling, Lord, use me, brings healing and restoration to them, but also to you. Let's go a little further. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So we're unified spiritually right now in the heavenlies. God sees us as one body. If you know Jesus, He sees us as one bride of Christ, one body of Christ. He sees us that way together. Experientially, we got to work that stuff out. That's the goal, is that experientially we would be unified and knowing God's Son experientially. So I know God, like I know Him cognitively a bit, but experientially I'm working in my life, working through me, working through you into my life. Through what? Fellowship, through new community. That's where it comes from. And so Jesus is meant to be known by information, yes, but also by transformation. If it's information alone, I got religion. Jesus is meant to be known by knowing, but also by experiencing. And I can't know Jesus fully as a believer outside of fellowship. Again, no manipulation, no guilt, you're here. I can't know Jesus fully. And you know why? There's two reasons. One is going to come up, it has to do with speaking truth and love. But the other is this, the bearing with, the loving the unlovable. I used to say this, and I still believe it's true. God is going to, you know that one person, name the church, it doesn't matter which, name that one person in that group that just, man, grates on you, just drive you up a wall. Leave and go to another church, they'll be there too. They'll have a different name, different face, they'll be there. God will make sure they are, because you're supposed to grow to learn how to love those who are harder to love. And as you grow to love those who are harder to love, you love those closer to you even better. You learn gentleness and humility and seeking their best interest. I'm working on that all the time. I don't have that thing down. That only happens in the community that I don't get to choose, because I don't decide who comes in and who doesn't. You come in, I love you, and that's got to be the same with you, and I know it is because I know you, and I know how you greet and welcome and love each other and love the new folks, and that's awesome. It's one of the things that makes me smile when I think of you. Yeah. Then, I'm almost getting there, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by cunning deceit with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. In other words, we're not going to be listening to lies because we're protective and we help one another. We speak truth to one another. Unity in the faith and knowing Jesus fully in community is protective against the apostasy and all that would shipwreck our faith. And guys, in America, we have never seen the apostasy we're seeing now. There are churches right now with flags outside the church that basically said, we're no longer a church of Jesus Christ. We've embraced things that God calls sin and called it love. And that ain't love. Love is, let me warn you, I'll accept you regardless, but let me warn you, you keep going that direction, you're probably not going to follow Jesus, probably not going to make it to heaven. You got to know Jesus and He will change you from the inside out. Knowing Jesus fully in community is protective against the apostasy that we're seeing right now in our world. But speaking the truth in love, who? Not the pastor, not the teachers, all of us to one another. Speaking the truth in love. Love, I will seek what's in your best interest. Speaking the truth, God's word, not my preferences. Not my preferences. God's word, speaking His truth in love, let us together grow in every way into Him who is the head, who is Christ. And so that's how the process works. I know through equipping, I practice what I know, I bear with, I seek the best, I'm humble, and then I have the courage to speak truth because I love you as God loved me. And it produces growth. And it produces growth even if they won't hear, because it grew me in having the cojones to speak truth when it was hard to do. It's so much easier to comfort you with a lie, isn't it? It's so much easier. But I'm called to speak truth, and so are you. Speaking the truth in love. From Him, Jesus, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for itself, for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. You are gifted by God, and you are a gift to whatever fellowship you find yourself in. If you're still looking for a church, no problem. I'm not going to convince you this is the one. I'll pray for you that God leads you where He wants you, because I just trust that God knows what He's doing. But once you find your place there, man, you're a gift to that community. Sometimes it's just a smile. Somebody really needed that. Other times it's a prayer. Some people cook and they're huge gifts to us. Others make coffee and they keep us awake, and that's awesome. Whatever it is you do, it is a gift. And it may never be recognized, but it's needed, and the Lord sees it. And it matters. He gave gifts because he wanted you to have those gifts and to be a gift. And we are gifts to one another. You are gifted to be a gift, called to call others, blessed so that in blessing you find your own healing, your own mending, your own restoration. And you will. There's no way that you can give out without God giving back to you. It's impossible. So when you give out of your time, your effort, your care, your concern, your love, that's when you sense his presence the most. Let me put forth this notion. Sometimes we get it twisted and we think, I've got to work on me first and then I can start to. Then you'll always work on you. You'll never get there. Ever. The moment you get your eyes off of you, your world gets larger and God begins to mend as you give out of who he is in you. That's where your healing comes from. To God's glory alone. To put another way, you're uniquely gifted by God to be a gift to an imperfect community gathered in his name, bringing healing to them and to you. So how you live, we said this at the beginning, is predicated upon what you believe, whether you know it or not. And that's why it's vitally important to seek truth above all things, to be equipped. It's important to spend time in the Word. The most mature believers I know are people who, outside of church, they're part of church, but outside of church, they spend time in the Word as well. That's the equipping, man. That's the stuff that'll do it. But then the stuff also happens within new community. You're a gift to community. And so are the believers around you. If you look around, these folks are gifts to you. Some of them will be like, oh, man, you're like sand in my shoe. Yeah, that's a gift to teach you to love. It is. I'm serious. Thank God for them. Thank God you get to leave them here in just a little bit. But either way, I'm saying thank God. You bear with, you're humble, you're gentle, patient, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because that's where mending, healing, and restoration occur. And so how about this, before each gathering, before each time we come together, God, I'm open to your word, work in my life. None of us are there yet, so we all need it. I need it. As I study, I need it. As I preach it, I need it. Secondly, Jesus, as we meet together, use me in somebody's life today. Even if I just see him and pray for him. Even if I'm that introvert and I just see him and I pray for him. Or I speak to him. Or I'm able to hear something going on in their life. Or I need to say something because we're in relationship and I see him heading the wrong direction. Help me to say it in a way that they can hear it. I'm not over them. I don't get to tell them in a culty way what to do, but I can at least speak truth into their lives. God, use me in someone's life today. Let's look at this right here. This is it. This is the end. Listen, gospel, creation, it's good. God has created us. Fall. Everything has been corrupted and defiled. It's broken. This thing ain't right, and you know that. Redemption, Jesus makes new as you place your faith in him. Restoration, God is at work. Now, look at that. Where are you in that list? You're either in the fall or you're in redemption and working towards restoration. Where are you in the list? Because if you find that you're in the fall, everything is still broken and there's not a whole lot of hope, and maybe you've got some beliefs and you're seeking it, then your next step is to say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm giving you all of me. I'm not just going to pray a simple prayer. I'm giving you all of me, trusting you. I'm tired of the brokenness. I need you. And that's what you need to do today. Now, if you're living in redemption, but you just got your salvation and that's it, it's time to ask God for restoration, for growth into Christ-likeness, because he wants to do that in your life. Let me stop here. I'll see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements.